Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
Well, what's going on, church? If you got your Bibles, I want to ask you to go ahead and take them out and open up to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Every single week we come in, I learn something different, not necessarily from the message, but sometimes about our team. And I will tell you, it shocks me that Robbie only cuts half his yard. How do you do that? It's like half days of school. That's the problem right now. Charleston County schools, they have half days. Like, if you're going to commit, do a full day. Because when you throw a half day, it messes every parent up. Can I get an amen? So Charleston County, take notice. Don't like halfways around here. I do love this time of the year, though, where schools come to a close, summer's on the horizon. I want to encourage you, as a church, every single week I meet somebody who's new to the church or has moved to the area or who's come for a couple weeks. And this is a great time. Summer's a great time to get connected into the life of the church in some ways without having to fully commit to a small group or fully commit to some ministry. Although I would encourage that. Maybe you want to check out a summer circle, check out a hangout. I want to encourage you, use this the next 2 or 3 months where the pace of life slows down a little bit, the rhythms get thrown off. Maybe to check out one of these avenues to get connected in a relationship, because there's stories on stories over the last 10 years in the life of this church where summer's provided a way for people to get connected. So don't check out this summer. I would encourage you to press in, and you could find that is the pathway for you to actually get connected to what God wants to do in and through your life here at Awaken. Genesis chapter 22, the message today, we're talking about Abraham and Isaac. If I got any Southern Baptist people in the room, I don't think it was just a Southern Baptist song, but maybe growing up in kids ministry, you heard the Father Abraham song. Anybody know it? After the first service, I had two people come to me and say, "Hey, we should have sang that song." I'm like, I don't know how that works into the worship set, but if you didn't notice, we're a little different. I'm not going to sing it, but Father Abraham had many sons. That's essentially what we're talking about today. The story is God spoke to a man named Abraham, spoke to he and his wife, said, "Hey, I'm going to give you a son, and through that son, I'm going to give you many nations." In other words, through your son, my people are going to have their lineage. And so you're going to have sons on sons on sons. There's going to be many nations. That's the lineage of the Jewish people that we now know of, the Israelites. And those of us that aren't Jewish in the room, we've been grafted in if we're followers of Jesus. And so that's why the song says, "Father Abraham had many sons. I'm one of them. So are you. So let's just praise the Lord." All right. I should just sing it, shouldn't I? Yeah. Not going to. All right. Hey, for those of you that are parents in the room or expectant parents, I want to give you a tip. I have 4 kids. My oldest is 16. My youngest is now 9. Brooklyn had a party yesterday. And one of the things that I've learned through the years is that there's some things you can say as a parent and some things you can't say as a parent. I'll be the first to say I have said some things I'm not proud of as a parent. Sometimes out of anger or frustration. It doesn't mean I didn't mean what I said. I'm just not proud of it. But there's also some things that some of y'all got that. They were true. But there's some things that you can say that carry a different amount of weight. And 2 of those words that I want to preach on this morning are the words, "I promise." I promise. I want to show you a picture of my girls. This is Brinkley and Brooklyn. Brooklyn's on my left, Brinkley's on my right. And these girls right here, I'll do anything for them, and they know that. But what that also means is that sometimes I'll say I'm going to do stuff, and then the next day comes, and it's just schedule or pace. I'll forget, or they'll forget. For instance, "Hey, Dad, can we go to Parker's and get crushed ice?" "Of course, Brooklyn, we can do that." And then I'll forget or she'll forget, and she'll say, "Hey, you didn't do that." I'm like, "Well, you didn't remind me. I forgot. We forgot." There's other times where they'll ask, and I'll say, "Yeah, we can do that." And they'll say, "You promise?" And if you're a parent, you know that those words lock you in. That's like a blood contract, right? Where some of y'all do pinky promises and all that stuff. We just, if you say the words in our house, it's on lock. So like if Brinkley says, hey, Dad, can we go to Starbucks before school in the morning? Yeah, babe, we can go to Starbucks. You promise? I have to go to Starbucks. There is no forgetting. Because if you break that one, it means you failed them for life. They'll have daddy issues, the whole nine yards. So it locks you in, right? It locks you in. And so what I want to preach on this morning, and I titled this message, The Power of a Promise. I want to preach about a promise that God gave Abraham that if you trace Christianity back, if you trace other world religions back, it goes to this story in Genesis chapter 22. Now to set it up, here's the setup for the story. In Genesis 12, we have this man Abraham who's 75 years old, and he's married to Sarah who's about 65 years old. And God says to Abraham, hey, I'm going to bless you with a son. And through that son, I'm going to give you many nations. And my name is going to be glorified through your lineage. And so Abraham received God's promise in faith. Now keep in mind, he's 75 and his wife is 65. And I'm not knocking anybody that may be of that age in the service this morning. But what I will tell you is something you already know is that the reproductive process looks different at that age. And you got an old couple that gets word we're going to have a son, but physically, they couldn't really have a son. In other words, God says, I'm making a promise, and the promise is going to be dependent on a miracle, and they start waiting for this promise to happen. 6 months goes by, 9 months goes by, 2 years go by, 10 years go by. Y'all, 25 years later, there's still no promised son to Sarah and to Abraham. And then finally in Genesis 17, they have a son, Isaac. Sarah gets pregnant. The name Isaac means laughter. So I don't know if she got pregnant and they just started laughing at it. I don't know if when people heard the story, yeah, God did it. Like God gave me a child. If people laughed in response, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where God just does something in your life and you can't really explain it. Hey, God just did it. God came through, right? And there's a sense of joy. That's how Isaac has his name. And so this promise is delivered on, and Abraham and Isaac, when Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90, they get a son named Isaac. And all's good, right? Like the promise is coming to fruition. They know through this son, like we're gonna be blessed and he's gonna have sons and they're gonna have sons. And this is the start of the promise. But in Genesis chapter 22, God makes a decision and he gives a command that seems incredibly conflicting to what his character is. Like the book of Genesis, if you take the book of Genesis and just isolate it from the rest of the Bible, what we really have is a revelation of who God is. Like Moses, who penned Genesis, is teaching us that God put the whole world together. He's spoken into existence, and he loves the earth. But more than that, he made people, Adam and Eve, and he loves people, and he wants a relationship with his people. We're shown that they fall to sin, and God hates sin. So God sacrifices an animal to cover their sin. Tevin preached on it several weeks ago. We see Cain killing Abel and God hating murder. We see the spread of evil, and Noah's story tells us that God says, I'm gonna wipe them all out, but he has grace. And so he saved Noah and his family from the flood. And so we see this picture of a God who loves and a God who provides and a God who sacrifices and who hates murder and who hates sin. But in Genesis chapter 22, what we have is God gives a command that makes us question, man, what's the character of God? And I want us to look at it together in Genesis 22, verse 2, because this is what God says to Abraham. Keep in mind, 100 years old, he's now got his son, and God says to Abraham in verse 2, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. This series fulfilled is designed to help us see that the Old Testament is not some isolated book of stories to give us a better life. The Old Testament is the foreshadowing of what's to come in the New Testament in the person and work of Jesus. The Old Covenant, so Old Covenant, Old Testament means the same thing. Think of it like this, the Old Agreement. The Old Agreement, these stories, point us forward to the new agreement that we find in Jesus. And so as we go through this story, what I want you to do is pay attention to the similarities of how this points to Jesus. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. This command directly seems to contradict a God who loves, a God who provided, a God who hates murder, because you go, he's telling his son, telling this man to put his son on the altar. And what's fascinating to me about Abraham, because all of us in here that have been around church our whole life, or maybe if you've been around another church or you've been around the Christian faith, what you would know is Abraham is like the patriarch of the Christian faith. Like the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham would be one of the first faces we would see. And what Abraham does with this command is he doesn't fire back a question to God like I would have. Like, I'll go ahead and put it in front of you. If today God said to Brandon, I got four kids, hey, take them, put them on the altar, sacrifice them to me, everything inside of me would say, I'm out. Like, I may have questions, but I'm not going to ask them. Like, I'm out. Abraham in this story, y'all, Abraham doesn't question anything. In fact, the very next verse, verse 3 tells us this, that early the next morning, Abraham, he got up and he loaded his donkey. And he took with him two of his servants, along with his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. In other words, Abraham doesn't ask any questions back. He just does what God says to do. Isn't that crazy? And I think sometimes we read that and we go, well, Abraham just had so much faith, he didn't have any questions. We don't have any questions recorded, but I'm telling you, as a father and as a husband, I guarantee you there were questions. I guarantee you that Abraham was wondering, okay, did I hear that right? You want me to do what? How do I explain this to his mother, my wife? Right? Like, I imagine there was this dialogue of questions, but Abraham, in faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness, Abraham acted anyway. And if there's a lesson in this part of the story for us, it's this, that faith doesn't mean you have to have all your questions answered. It just means you act in spite of them. So when God says to do something, you do it. Let me say it again to all the faithful, lifelong Christians in the room. When God speaks to us and he says to do something through his word, we do it. We do it. Well, I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. I can't see that it makes sense in my life, or what you're telling me to do doesn't make sense. It doesn't matter. You do it anyway. That's for me, like, that's been the tithe in my life. When God's word says, like, to give 10%. To trust him in the tithe and know that he's going to open the floodgates of heaven. Y'all, there have been so many times where I trust God at his word and the tithe, and around me it doesn't make sense. What I mean by that is I'm tithing, but my kids need braces. Can I get an amen? It's like, well, God, why didn't you give them straight teeth? You know what I mean? And kids, I'm sorry, but we're going to work it out. I didn't even think about that before I shared it, y'all. I have braces too. But God, I'm tithing, so like, Can you take care of this? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't matter. Do it anyway. Or when God says, like, hey, I want you to forgive that person. Well, you don't understand. They offended me in such a way. I can't just forgive. Yeah, but God's word says to forgive. So forgive, even when it doesn't make sense, and trust his blessing, right? Like, we do things out of response to what he's told us to do, even if we don't understand or it doesn't make sense in doing it. And so Abraham gets word, hey, I want you to go to Moriah. I want you to sacrifice Isaac. And so Abraham gets up the next morning, he loads his donkey, and he sets out for a three-day journey. And I know that we have parents and non-parents in the room, but I want us to think about what that three-day walk would have been like. Because I've got myself, and by the way, Abraham's 100. His son Isaac, most scholars will tell you, was somewhere between 15 and 25. We don't know an exact age, but he's not 6. And so he's got his teenage son, and he's got two servants, and they're taking this three-day journey to fulfill what God had told Abraham was going to happen, but the servants and Isaac don't know what's going on yet. And I imagine on that walk as a dad, there's a lot going through his head. Like, he's heard God clearly, but I imagine there's a lot of praying that's happening as they're walking. I imagine he may not be as jovial or as happy as maybe he would be on other trips. I imagine that there's some worry and anxiety about what's going to go down and how it's going to go down. Like, I don't know about you, but there's been times where God's done something in my life or he's doing something in my life, and it keeps me up at night. It's hard to sleep because I got questions and my mind doesn't stop, and it's just racing. You ever been there before? Like, sometimes God will call you to do things that doesn't make sense or that might be hard. It doesn't mean that you bail on it. You do it anyway, but the journey might be difficult. Yo, this is a difficult journey for Abraham. And we're told they walk for 3 days, and when they finally get to the place where they're going in verse 5, this is what Abraham says to the servants. He looks over at him and he says, hey, we, and by we, he means him and Isaac, we will go and worship, and then we will come back to you. I want you to think about that for a moment. Like, Abraham's standing there and he tells his servants, hey, me and Isaac, we're gonna go over here to worship. We're actually gonna go up the mountain, and then we're gonna come back to you. Now, if you remember what God said to Abraham, what God had actually said to Abraham is that you're gonna do what to your son on the altar? You're gonna sacrifice him, right? And there's no pulling punches about that. What that means is that you're gonna kill your son on the altar. Yet Abraham in this moment looks at his servants and says, look, we're gonna go worship, and when worship is over, we're gonna come back. That's faith. Faith is going, look, I'm believing in something that has never been done before, but I'm trusting God enough for it to happen. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, these verses I don't think will be on the screen, but I want to read them word for word. Hebrews 11 tells us this about this story, verse 17, that by faith, when God tested him, Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham had embraced the promises, and he was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned, listen to this, that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. In other words, Abraham in this moment at the base of the mountain says to the servants, we're gonna go worship, and if worship requires me to kill my son, I'll do it because God's gonna raise him from the dead anyway. That's crazy, y'all. Like, we live on this side of the resurrection, and so we're like, okay, yeah, that's what he did with Jesus. Y'all, resurrection had not happened up to this point. And so Abraham has this faith that's unheard of, but he's going, God has to give me Isaac back because God made a promise. And if God promised it, it has to come to fruition. And the only way the promise is gonna happen is through Isaac's life. Are y'all tracking with me? Because when you make a promise, it's locked. And so Abraham goes, look, I'm gonna trust this promise even when what's right in front of me doesn't make sense. And I think it's in that moment that we find ourselves at God's word, where we go, hey, there's promises in this book that we would do well to know and believe in, even when we don't see it happening around us. You go, what does that mean? It means that when you're wandering through life and you go, I don't know what my purpose is, or I don't know what my plan is, or I don't have a plan. Like, I'm about to get out of high school and I don't really wanna go to college, but I'm not ready to start a business and I don't really know what relationships look like. It means you go, hey, there's a promise in here, Jeremiah 29, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, and they're plans to prosper you, not to harm you. They're plans to give you a hope and a future. Yes, that was a promise to his people, the Israelites, but it's also a promise that he has plans for us as well. And so we don't have to worry about what tomorrow holds. We can walk in the confidence of that promise. It means that as a parent, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. What does that mean? It means that when your kid is raised in hell and has rebelled against God and doesn't want to go to church, you go, look, you still keep praying over him. You still read scripture over him. You still trust that promise, even though what's happening in front of you doesn't seem to make that promise true. You believe it anyway. It means in your giving, you give faithfully, knowing full well, I'm within the blessing of God if I'm giving faithfully. And I know the bills may pile up, and I know that we may want other things. I was thinking this earlier when I was singing that song, or London was singing the song, Lead Us in Worship. She said, I think the line was, you are all I'm chasing now. Y'all remember singing that? And I thought to myself, man, there's so many times I chase other things. There's so many times where it's like my mind gets caught up in something and I chase other things other than God and his will for my life. Giving is one of the major ways that God aligns my heart with his and allows me to chase him. Because it reminds me, hey, he's the giver of everything, so he deserves my everything, right? It keeps my heart in alignment with him. It's one of the promises from God's word. It's Psalm 23 that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil. Why? Because God is with me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. So no matter what comes to my life on this side of eternity, I never have to fear because I have God with me. It's Romans 8 that nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Neither height nor depth, angel, demon, sickness, nothing. Like I'm forever bound to the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. These are promises from God's word. And we would do well to remember the word of God when we don't see the hand of God moving in our life. Because that's exactly what Abraham does here. He goes, look, I remember the promise that God made to me about my son Isaac. So there's no way he takes Isaac right now. Because then the promise couldn't come true. So I'm gonna walk up this mountain with my son and I'm gonna sacrifice my son if that's what God calls me to do. Because I believe even if it costs him his life, God's gonna raise him back. And so he tells the servants, y'all stay here. And then Abraham and Isaac start walking up the mountain. And if you follow the story in Genesis 22, this is what happens. He takes the wood for the sacrifice, right? Because you have to have a burnt offering. He takes the wood and he attaches it to Isaac's back. Now keep in mind, Isaac's a teenager, an older teenager, so he can carry the wood up this mountain. And we're told that Abraham has the knife and the fire. So he had the knife to make the sacrifice. The fire would have been in what's known as a fire pot. It's like a clay pot that the flame would have been kept in, right? They didn't have like a Zippo lighter, nothing like that. And so he's carrying the fire and he's carrying the knife and they're walking up the mountain. Isaac has the wherewithal to go, okay, what are we doing? Like, put yourself in the story. Imagine you're 17 years old. Okay, Dad, we're here. And I just heard you say we're going up to worship. And I know all the elements of how this goes down. Keep in mind, they would have made sacrifices before. And so as Isaac walks up this mountain, it comes to mind, okay, I've got the wood on my back. Dad, you've got the knife, you've got the fire. But Isaac asked the question of his dad, we have all these elements, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? In other words, we're going up here, and I know what's going down, but we're missing the key element of worship. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And y'all, it's in this moment that this is one of those scenes that I would like to see. I would like to know how Abraham responds as a father. Because it's not that he didn't have faith. In fact, he had a ton of faith. But I think the way he responds to Isaac right here would be through tears. Like I think he chokes it out. He looks at Isaac and says, son, God's gonna provide a lamb for the sacrifice. God's gonna come through. God has to come through. Like if you're Abraham, right, God has to come through on this. And that's what faith is, by the way. Faith that we can work out on our own or plans that we can accomplish without God, that means God's not in it. But we have to have God's intervention. In other words, this won't work if God's not in it. That's faith. And so Abraham says, son, doesn't tell him don't worry. Doesn't say, hey, it's gonna be okay. He says, hey, God's gonna come through and he's gonna provide a lamb. There's gonna be times in life, and some of y'all may be in it right now, where you've gotta tell yourself what God's word says. You have to encourage yourself. It's like we read about David in the Psalms. We're told David encouraged himself in the Lord. Nobody else around him was encouraging him. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And sometimes you have to just remind yourself of what God's word says, and it doesn't mean that it's gonna come with full certainty. In other words, sometimes you're gonna be driven to your knees in prayer because you can't stand up. Or sometimes you're gonna be choking back tears when you look at somebody and say, we're gonna get through this together. Or sometimes you're gonna be going through a depression season or you're gonna be dealing with anxiety and it's crippling. Sometimes you're gonna hold your Bible and you can't read it because your hands are shaking so bad and the words are blurred. It doesn't mean in those moments you don't have faith. It just means you have emotions. And so in the midst of your emotions, don't question your faith. Y'all, doubts, it's okay to have doubts. Doubts don't discredit you from being a believer. But what I'm saying is in those moments, you have to remind yourself, I serve a God who is faithful and has come through in the past. He will come through in the present. And I don't have to worry about what it is that I'm facing. Abraham tells Isaac, look, God's going to provide a lamb. And when they get up to the altar, look at what he says. Verse 9, when they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and he arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham's 100 years old. Isaac is 17. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to fight a kid to get him to bed. I don't mean physically, but I mean like, no, it's time for bed. I don't feel like going to bed right now. I understand that, but it's also time for bed. I think about my 9-year-old Brooklyn. Baby, it's time for bed. It's time to go to bed. Okay, hang on. Let me tell everybody in the house good night. All right, that's a good 5 minutes, right? And then she gets to the room and it's like, oh, I really need water. It's like, you don't need water. You're not dehydrated. You're good, you know? I need to put the hamster up. It's like, don't worry about coconut. Coconut's fine. Leave coconut alone. Like, she'll think of everything she can to not actually go to bed, you know? And then she lays in bed and she's got questions or a story and it's so precious, but we're 20 minutes over time. I know that struggle from a child. I also know the struggle of getting jumped or wrestling with my teenage sons, who I beat them last night. By the way, I beat them collectively last night. I still got it, fellas. My back's sore, but I still got it. I know the struggle of dealing with kids, but and if you didn't know better, you would think, man, that was a chaotic scene, right? Like Isaac up there going, no, we're not doing this. Like, you said that there was going to be a lamb, and there's no. This is, Dad, you're crazy. And you realize at any given point, Isaac could have said, I'm out. Like, I'm not laying on the altar. Are you crazy? Like, you're not tying me up. Like, Isaac, if he wanted to, could have looked at his 100-year-old dad and been like, we doing this? Like, and y'all, this is where the story, I think, gets crazy, because Isaac, when he figured out what was going on, he didn't resist. Because if he resisted, he would have been down the mountain. But Isaac is a son who at 17 lets his dad tie him up and bind him. Watched the wood get laid on the altar. Probably helped his dad place himself on the altar. He knows what's about to go down, but in this moment, I'm just going, look, I'm going to trust the same God that my dad has trusted. And so you can imagine on top of Mount Moriah in this moment, there is a ton of faith that God's going to come through. And as he lays on the altar, we're told that Moses, as he grabbed the knife and raised the knife to sacrifice his son, verse 12 tells us that God speaks to Abraham and says, do not lay a hand on the boy. Now that I know you fear God, because you not withheld your son, your only son. And in that moment, to the right, in the bushes, there's a ram that's caught in the thicket. Its horns are all tied up. And I can imagine Abraham celebrates and Isaac celebrates, because God has provided a sacrifice in that moment in place of Isaac. And I imagine that Abraham cuts the ropes off of Isaac, and Isaac pops up, and they run over and they grab this ram and they put this ram on the altar and they sacrifice that ram as a burnt offering before the Lord. And we're told that Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. In other words, God provided right here and he saved the life of my son. And I know there's been some incredible worship moments in our lives. I'm sure there were incredible worship moments in Abraham's life, but this moment right here, I'm sure topped all of them. Because when he turned and he walked with his son down the mountain, I'm sure they were saying, oh my goodness, that was close. Like, thank you, God, for what you did. Like, have any of you ever been in a moment where, like, God came through for you? Like, this is that moment. And they're going, God is good. God provided. Like, that's the place. God provided there. That'll forever be known as the place where God provided. And they walked that 3-day journey. They get back to the mountain and the servants are like, whoo, we've been waiting on you guys. And Isaac's like, you have no idea what you missed, right? And they take the three-day journey home. And I imagine when they get home, there's Sarah, overjoyed, because I believe she knew what was going down. And she sees her husband and she sees her son coming back home. And you know, this story for centuries would have been a pivotal moment in the life of God's people where they looked back and remembered how faithful God was. Because the rest of the book of Genesis, like, God's people grow in number, they multiply. They multiply so much so that the Pharaoh in Egypt says, hey, we got to control this population and put God's people in slavery. And then for 400 years, the Israelites would be enslaved in Egypt before Moses comes and delivers them out. We'll look at that story next week. But they get delivered out into the desert and they get led to the promised land. And all the times in the journey of God's people where they questioned if God would come through, they look back at this story and said, no, God's Jehovah Jireh. God provides. God will come through. He came through for Abraham and he's going to come through for us. And time and time and time again, he would. But it's not until the New Testament that we actually understand the purpose of this story. Because in the New Testament, God would speak to a woman, Mary. Y'all know the story, it's Christmas. And say, hey, I'm gonna give you a son. And it's gonna be a miraculous birth. Just like Isaac was a miraculous birth to Sarah. Hey, I'm gonna give you a son, his name's gonna be Jesus. And he's gonna save his people from their sins. He'll be the Messiah. He'll be my son. And so Jesus is born and then Jesus grows up. And as he grows up at age 30, he starts preaching and teaching in the city square and performing miracles and saying, I'm the Messiah, saying, I'm the Son of God, saying, I'm gonna be arrested, crucified, killed, and resurrected. Jesus said this was gonna happen. And then at 33, as a young man, God speaks to Jesus and says, it's time. His heavenly Father looks at him and says, it's time. You're gonna be led up a mountain. And he was. Jesus, on that fateful day, y'all, had wood strapped to his back in the shape of a cross. You know the story. It's Easter. Jesus walks up Golgotha, which Golgotha is the very same place, Mount Moriah. Like, geographically, it's the same location, the Temple Mount in Israel, where Jesus puts this wood on his back and he walks up the hill. And when he gets to the top of the hill, he's bound to that cross. And you know the story. On that day, God doesn't rescue Jesus from the cross. He doesn't rescue his son in the way that Isaac was, because Jesus is the full and final sacrifice for our sins. And he stayed bound to the cross willingly. The same way Isaac didn't fight it, he was willing to lay down his life. Jesus at Calvary, he wasn't murdered. Jesus willfully laid down his life for your sins and for mine and the sins of humanity. And on that day, Jesus was crucified. His blood was shed. He was the offering for our sins. The only one who could take away our sin debt, because he was the perfect Lamb of God. And Jesus dies on that day. And then he's placed in a tomb. And 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. The Bible tells us that anyone who believes in the finished work of Jesus on the cross and trust in his resurrection, we're saved. And so my question for you today is this. The Old Testament, when you hear the story of Isaac and you see how God provided, I want you to look at the story of Jesus and realize God provided. You say, what did he provide? He provided a payment for your sins. God died in your place. The same way the ram died in place of Isaac, Jesus died in place of you. And so for us, you go, well, what does that mean for me? What it means is that we receive. The Bible says it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. John 3:16, the most popular verse in the world. For God so loved the world. That's me and you. Put your name in that blank. For God so loved you that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, so that whosoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the good news today. So can I get every head bowed and every eye closed in the room? If you're here today and you've never received Jesus, you've never put your faith in what I just described, if you've never put your faith in what he did, if you've never trusted him for salvation, but today you would say, I want a relationship with God. Listen, the same God that provided in the Old Testament provided a way for you to be in relationship through Jesus. And so I want to invite you this morning to put your faith in Jesus. In just a moment, if that's you, if you say, look, I want to trust Jesus today and I want a relationship with God, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand as high as you can. And when you do that, what you're saying is that you want to start a relationship with Jesus. Our prayer team, our staff, they're going to see your hands. They may approach you after service. They want to pray with you. They want to encourage you and help you grow in your faith. But ultimately, when you lift your hand, what you're saying is this is an outward declaration of a decision that I'm making today to give my life to Jesus. So if that's you, today you want to start a relationship with God, lift your hand on three. One, and lift it high as you can. Two, three. Just put it straight up in the air. Praise God. I see you. Praise God. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I thank you for salvation. Your word tells us that today is the day of salvation. And so God, for these that have made a decision to trust you, I pray, God, that this would be a marker, a line in the sand for them as they begin their journey of faith. I pray, God, they would remember what you've done on the cross, that it's the ultimate symbol and sacrifice of your love for us. Thank you, God, that Jesus is not dead, but he's alive. And so we can live lives to the fullest, lives of joy and lives of purpose because of what he has done for us. So God, we praise you today for the gift of salvation. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, can we celebrate salvation in this house this morning? Amen. And here's what I want to do as we continue in worship. Can we just stand to our feet all around the room? Maybe you're here today and when I said Jehovah Jireh, God provides, there's a really good chance that some of you in the room today are in need of provision in some way. Like you're asking God to provide the ability for you to forgive somebody or to provide maybe physically in some way for you or to provide relationally for you or emotionally for you. Like there's so many ways that we can pray for God's provision. I just want to do something. If you're here today and you say, look, I'm asking God to provide in some area of my life, would you just lift your hand? Yeah, direction, maybe peace. Lift your hands up, keep them high. God, right now, these hands that are lifted, God, they're lifted toward you for a reason. We need you to come through. God, if we could fix it, we would. So God, I pray that this morning, dependence would be our reality, that God, we would trust you. We would pray that you would intervene. We would pray for your will and your purposes in our lives. God, forgive us for trying to be our own God at times and fixing on our own. Forgive us for the times that we try to control things. God, just let us be in a place of surrender this morning where we ask you to step in and you to provide and for you to do the work that only you can do in our lives. God, this morning, help us to worship from that place. It's in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Y'all, before we go into worship, our prayer team is in place. And this is a time of response where you can step out and get prayer for anything you may need in your life. This prayer team is, they're ready. They've been praying for you. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you want to step out and go put a prayer request on the cross or observe communion at the stations in the back. Whatever God might be leading you to do this morning, I want to encourage you just to step out in faith. Trust this team, trust this church as we encourage you to grow in your faith.